This morning's message is entitled Final Things. Last week I spoke to you about our resurrection. I mentioned that there's kind of a two-part process to our redemption. First of all, we have already received redemption through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." That's happened for those of us who have received Christ in our lives. We have that redemption already. But there's also, we said, a final redemption yet to come. Luke 21:28 says, "When these things," as Jesus is speaking about the end times, it says, "When these things begin to take place," as he speaks about these signs, he says, "Stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." So he's talking about something else beyond the redemption that we already have in Christ. And so we learned that at the time of Jesus' return, all believers in Christ will be gathered to him, and there'll be a resurrection of our bodies as spiritual bodies, first for those who have died already, and then for those who have been with Jesus, that's those who have been with Jesus in heaven, and then for those who are still alive on the earth at the return of Christ, as we meet him and the others who are with him in the air, as it says in the scriptures that we read last week. So we looked in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians last week. So I believe that upon our deaths, we'll join Christ in heaven until his second coming and our bodily resurrection at that time. This morning, what I want to do is I want to look at a bit more at what's involved in Christ's return. What else happens as Christ comes back? The Bible throughout speaks of the return of the Lord as a day of destruction. The prophets speak about it. Jesus speaks about it. Paul writes about it. Peter writes about it. So I'm going to look at a couple of those scriptures first of all. I'm going to throw a lot of scriptures at you, and if you happen to have your outline out of your bulletin, you might look at it and say, "We're going to do all this today?" I decided, no, we're not going to do all this today. So we're only going to make it partway through that outline that you have there this morning. But I think to get a picture of this, we're going to look at a few larger passages of Scripture. But to get a picture of what's going on, we really got to draw from a lot of statements that are made throughout Scripture. So that's why there's a lot of Scriptures. I've listed them in your outline there so that if you want to go back later and look at them, figure out the context a little bit more, or say, "What was that all about?" you can do that. They're listed in that outline. But the first point here this morning is that Christ returns to destroy all that is evil. There's going to be a destruction. He returns to destroy all that is evil. In Joel 1:15, it says this, as Joel is calling the nation of Israel to repentance, as he calls them to repentance, he says, "Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near." That's the Lord's return. "The day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty." And I'm not going to go through all the passages we could find, but the prophets speak of this day as a time of destruction. Jesus says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." You remember what God says in Genesis as he looks down on the people, humanity that he has created, and he sees all the evil that's going on, and he says, "My heart is grieved." And he says, "I'll destroy them. There's so much evil, I'm just going to have to destroy them." And he finds one family that he's pleased with, Noah's family, one family that is righteous. And so he makes a way of salvation for them. But at that time, there was destruction, the destruction of evil. And Jesus is saying here, that's how it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. There's going to be this destruction. If 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and 3 says this, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly." And Peter says in 2 Peter 3:7, "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." So there's this destruction that comes along with the return of Christ. The destruction is often associated with fire in the Scriptures. Malachi 4:1 says, "Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them." Matthew 13:49 to 50 says this. Jesus in Matthew 13 shares several parables. One is of the wheat and the tares, the tares are sown in the wheat field. And the farmer says, "Don't tear up the wheat now. You tear up the wheat now, you'll uproot the good. Don't tear up the weeds now, you'll uproot the wheat as well." He says, wait until the harvest time. And then it says that the weeds will be gathered together and they'll be burned and the wheat will be gathered in. There's also another parable there which talks about the separation of fish in a net. And it also represents this end time when the good fish are separated from the bad fish. And this is what it says then. It says, "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and they will separate the wicked from the righteous and they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Hebrews 12:29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." So as we think about this destruction, the Bible says a lot of things about fire at that time. Second Thessalonians 1:7 speaks of Jesus being revealed from heaven in blazing fire. I think that this fire that we talk about, perhaps it's literal fire, but I think it also has to do with the very presence of Christ as he returns. As much as Christ sending fire, it has to do with his holiness and his fiery holiness and his presence as he comes. In Revelation 6:16 and 17, it says this, "They called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" It's like in the presence of Christ, evil cannot remain. It's to be destroyed. And so it really has to do with this presence of Jesus coming. So when I think about these times, I think this isn't really my favorite thing to talk about here. This destruction that comes. But I think there's some important things for us to take out of it. Two words. The first is rather sobering. Hebrews 10:25 and 27 say this. This is the sobering word that comes with this destruction. "Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God." The sober word about this destruction is that it is coming. There will be a time, there'll be a time of accountability. And so the sober word for us is, are we ready for that time? Here in Hebrews, where I just read, the scripture comes in the midst of a call to persevere, to spur one another on, to love and good deeds, and to not give up meeting together. That's what it says just before these words here. The writer of Hebrews is saying, don't give up. Keep on. Persevere. Things are difficult, but there is a day of accounting coming. And so be ready. Continue in faithfulness. Get rid of sin in our lives. Don't hold on to any of that, because all of that will be destroyed. The second word about this time of destruction is actually a little bit more joyful. Hasn't sounded very joyful this morning, but as we heard last week, those who are in Christ will meet Him in the air. They'll not be part of the destruction. We won't be a part of that destruction. We meet Christ in the air. The idea is that that time of destruction is a time coming when things will be made right. God won't allow evil to continue on unabated. Things will be made right. You know, it's kind of like watching a child getting away with murder in front of his or her parents. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen a child just getting away with things in front of their parents? And there's something inside you that just wants that to be made right. Stop that kid. Be the parent. Don't let that go on that way. And we're just looking for that moment when that parent stands up and says, enough. This is what you need to do. This is how you're to behave as a child. You can't get away with that. That's what this is about. Christ returns. Evil can no longer stay. Things are made right. God says things won't go on like this, like we know they do, like things go on in our world. Here in Thessalonians, the Thessalonians were suffering at the hands. Well, actually, there's another scripture I want to read for you, sorry. Let me read 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 to 10. And you can turn there if you'd like. We don't have that one up on the projector this morning. 2 Thessalonians 1 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 1, I'm going to start at verse 5. All of this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. So here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is saying, things are going to be set right. They're going to be made right. That's what this destruction is about. The removal of evil. Now the Thessalonians were suffering at the hands of others. I believe the concept of things being made right carries over also to the suffering of sickness and of brokenness that comes with living in this fallen world. The Lord will destroy all of that. And so the good part of this message about destruction is everything's going to be made right. All of those things about this fallen world are going to be taken away. They'll be destroyed. There's another scene that comes with this return of Christ, and we find it in Revelation 20. So turn with me to Revelation 20, so you can keep that passage in front of you. Revelation chapter 20, last book in the Bible. Let me say that we're going to read here about the judgment, starting in verse 11. But earlier in chapter 20, it talks about the 1,000 years. There's a lot of opinions in Christianity about that 1,000 years, the millennium. And I'm not going to try to figure that all out this morning. When does that come? I'm starting to lean as I read things that we're really in that time right now. It's the age of the church. But I'm not going to try to figure all that out this morning. What I want to look at is this judgment, which I believe is really connected with the second coming of Christ. And so that's what we'll look at this morning. So starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Upon Christ's return, there's a final judgment. There's this destruction that takes place, and I think connected with that, there's this final judgment. We read about this again throughout Scripture. We don't just find it here in Revelation. In Acts, as Paul is in Athens, he's actually preaching the gospel to the people of Athens. People, they weren't Jewish people, they were Gentiles. They knew nothing of the gospel of Christ. He was speaking to the philosophers of the day, and he's presenting them with the gospel. This is what he says. He says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. He has mentioned before this about how men have worshipped idols made out of silver and gold and wood. He says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul tells the Athenians, there's going to be a day of judgment. And it'll come through Jesus Christ, this man that I've been telling you about, the one who was raised from the dead. I've sometimes wondered about using the final judgment in telling the gospel, speaking the gospel to people. Is that really helpful to scare people towards Jesus? Well, I don't know, but Paul uses it here. He says there's going to be this day of judgment as he talks to the people in Athens. In Romans, Paul says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And Paul says those words in the context of telling us, don't judge one another, as he speaks about some of the more minor things that sometimes we get riled up about. What should we eat or what shouldn't we eat? Paul says, stop judging each other on this and pay attention to the fact that there will be a day of judgment and each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So make sure that you're being faithful according to what God has called you to. Everyone will stand before God at the final judgment. Here in Revelation 20, it mentions the dead, great and small. The idea of that is everyone. Everyone comes before the judgment. It mentions that the sea and Hades give up their dead. So it's talking about everyone that's ever lived, those who have died, those who are left at Christ's return. Everyone must appear at the final judgment. And that's really where we're going to stop today. As we hear about, there is a time of destruction. There's a time of final judgment coming. Now, I don't want to leave you hanging there because this can be kind of anxious for us to think about coming before this final judgment. Take note that it says here, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The judgment doesn't end up for those whose name is not in the book of life. It doesn't end up well. It ends differently for those whose name is found in the book of life. What I want us to remember this morning is that there's a sober and a joyful element to this final destruction, this final judgment. The sober note is that there is a time of accounting. That time will surely come, and we should live our lives accordingly as we follow Christ, knowing that that time will come. We also know that the only way to fully prepare for that accounting is to cast ourselves on the mercy of Christ, on His mercy. Christ has given His life for us so that we don't bear the consequences of that judgment. He's borne that consequence for us. So in John 3:16, it says, God loved the world so much. That's all of us, every one of us. God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. His Son gave His life for us, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, would not be a part of that destruction, but would have eternal life. And so I don't want you to leave here this morning being anxious. I want you to leave here this morning knowing that you have put your faith in Christ, that He is the one who's paid that price for our sin. So the sober part is we need to know that. We need to know about that. The other half is that knowing of the coming destruction and judgment also encourages us to persevere. Don't give up in well-doing. If you think things are not right or fair in the world right now, you're correct. The time is coming when all things will be made right. And that's really what this is about. Everything will be made right. Let's pray. Lord, it is sobering to know that one day we will stand before You and we'll need to give an account of what we've done, how we've lived. But Lord, it is comforting to know that we have one who will stand there and will say, I've given my life for this person. They've sought forgiveness through me. They have been restored through me. Jesus Christ has given His life for us. And so, Lord, we thank You that we can rest in You while we also soberly consider how we live our lives. We want to remain faithful. So, Lord, I ask that You would fill us with courage and strength to follow You, to be Jesus to each one around us, to be Your hands and Your feet. Lord, if there's areas of life where we have rebelled against You, turned from You, Lord, I ask that You would empower us to turn from those things, to repent, to receive Your forgiveness. Lord, I thank You that we find complete forgiveness and redemption in You. Lord, I thank You that one day all the brokenness, all the suffering that we see around us, all the evil that we see around us, even some of it at times within us, Lord, all of that will be removed. Everything will be made right. And we'll live fully in Your presence. And so I thank You that that time will come. And in the meantime, Lord, we ask that You would encourage us and strengthen us to to persevere in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.